I would like to say a little more about the one to whom God has entrusted the kingdom. We've thought of his greatness, his power, as exemplified by the horn. I haven't very much to say, but there are just four brief scriptures that I'd like to bring to your attention. As I've rather said, it's a vast subject, and maybe a little will be helpful that we can all digest, I trust. The first three are in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. John chapter 19, verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Verse 14, the same chapter. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, "Behold your king." Fourthly, and this is the longest of the four, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise, and five were foolish. Then they that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold the bridegroom! Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." Or as I believe it should read, "Our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." Four passages we've read, and in each of them we are told to behold someone. The first one is, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the commencement and the theme of John's Gospel, that you and I might behold the Lamb of God. And he's the one who, as we have considered in the course of the conference now, occupies the throne. We sang a hymn, didn't we, earlier today, "Jesus, God's Lamb, in the midst of the throne, thou art crowned." But the way to the throne was by way of the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we know as Saviour, is introduced by John as the Lamb of God, fulfilling prophecies, of course, that went long before. Abram, on Mount Moriah, "My son, God will himself provide a lamb for a burnt offering." There was the promise, and in time it was fulfilled. And John the Baptist had the privilege of pointing out to those who would hear him that here was this one come from God, the Lamb of God's own providing, here before them in flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And this is the one who he pointed out as the Lamb of God. First he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Now there's a subject in itself, but I read only the second pronouncement of John, "Behold the Lamb of God," because this was what attracted those two who heard him. One was Andrew, the other is not named, but we can hardly doubt, can we, that it was John himself. And at that wonderful declaration, they believed, and they followed Jesus. This was, of course, in the full spirit of John the Baptist's ministry. He must increase, but I must decrease. So those disciples of John the Baptist followed Jesus. And they asked him where he dwelt. And he said to them, "Come and see." And in a way, you know, the whole of John's Gospel is a follow-up to that pronouncement of the Lord, "Come and see." And it lets us into that wonderful place where Jesus dwells, the Father's house. There is, of course, the other side, that the one who here is shown to be the Lamb of God now occupies the throne, as we have said. But he it is who first attracts our hearts and draws them to himself, that we might be introduced to those precious things, things that are above, beyond the earth and sky, where the Lord Jesus is, and we can enter in our measure into the Father's thoughts of the Son, and the Father's thoughts of what is fitting for the Son, into the Father's plans for the kingdom. Behold the Lamb of God. Looking round the room, I don't believe I need emphasize any of this. I'm sure that we all know the Lamb of God as our Saviour and have confessed him as Lord. The 19th chapter of John, we have two more beholds. And these are perhaps linked with the kingdom. It's always amazing, isn't it? But perhaps it shouldn't be. It is amazing to me, by a straightforward mind, that the words of a man like Pilate, who did not really receive the truth that he heard, so far as we can tell. The Lord had said to Pilate, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Pilate answered, "What is truth?" Pilate couldn't receive it, and yet the Holy Spirit has used words of this man to set forth something concerning the person of Christ. There's another one that one of our hymn writers has picked up, of course. Pilate says to the Lord Jesus, "What hast thou done?" One of the hymn writers has written a hymn, "O blessed Lord, what hast thou done? How vast a ransom given. Thyself of God, the eternal Son, the Lord of earth and heaven." But here Pilate says in verse 5 of chapter 19, "Behold the man." And what food there is for our souls in beholding the man, Christ Jesus, in his walk here in this world. As we trace his wonderful footsteps from the manger. We don't know much about that at those early days, but we do know a little through the Gospel of Luke. As we trace his wonderful footsteps from the earliest record we have right through to his ascension into the glory, we see only the perfect man, the glorious man. What food there is, as I've just said, for our souls in contemplating here him. The meal offering, if you like. Fine flour and oil mixed, and oil poured upon it, filled with the Holy Spirit, as we were considering earlier this afternoon. Behold the man. And this is the one who's going to head up the kingdom in that coming day of display. And then Pilate also said in verse 14 to the Jews, "Behold your king." We cannot but imagine the motives of his heart in saying that, but it was pointed out, I think, a day or two ago, that by putting that piece of writing upon the cross, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Really, Rome was surrendering their claim to kingship. This certainly is a surrendering of the kingship to Christ. Behold your King, said in mockery, said in disbelief, I do not doubt. But really, he spoke what was true. This was the true King. Rejected, not wanted, cast out. But those words, so far as they go, behold your King, were true, though the speaker may not have realized. But this is the one who, in a coming day, not now of rejection, not now of being cast out, this is the one who Israel will look to see when he comes in the clouds of heaven, and he will be acclaimed, and he will reign when he comes with 10,000 of his saints. Behold your King. Now, in Matthew 25, we get a rather more detailed look at this one. Here it's not the Lamb of God, it's not the man in general terms, although it is. It's not the King, it is the Bridegroom. These parables of the kingdom in Matthew are very illuminating to our study, and of course we're going to be looking at those later on. This that we have read is the 11th of 12 parables that are specifically stated to be parables of the kingdom. Now, I believe that there are others which are also kingdom parables. I mean, brothers have referred more than once to the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 21, but that doesn't actually say that that is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, although as we read down it, as we come to the end of it, we see that it clearly is referring to the kingdom. But this one is the 11th of the 12th, and the 12th one starts at verse 14, headed up, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." These chapters 24 and 25 are in a sense transitional. And we've been accustomed to knowing that most of chapter 24, down to, say, verse 43, refers to Israel. The passages which follow refer to the kingdom. We may see things in them which are appropriate to this present age, and I'm persuaded that there are such things. But we mustn't, as we've been told repeatedly, fall into the trap of trying to make any of these parables, or saying of any of these parables, oh, of course, chapter 25, 1 to 13, of course, that's the church. It isn't the church. It is still the kingdom of heaven. But what it describes applies very much to present conditions. And in the parable, there are persons who take up a certain position. As we read, some are true and some are false. Some really have inadequate preparation, or they have an inadequate understanding in themselves to take up the position that they have taken up. But nevertheless, they have taken up a position of waiting. They have taken up a position of light. They each have lights. So they each have taken up the position of being a light where they were. And of course, they've also taken up the position of going to meet the bridegroom. And each professor at the present time, whether born again or not, has in fact taken up those positions. Positions of going forth to meet the bridegroom, and positions of light-bearing testimony, if you like, in this world. These are positions that we occupy. One could, of course, develop this along a gospel theme, but I'm not going to do that tonight. But to draw attention to the condition of the ten that waited, that five were wise and five were foolish. This is merely a warning to us, and I'll leave it there. The five wise had oil in their lamps. They were prepared. We might say that they had the Holy Spirit. And those who are the Lord's are, as we know, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the earnest of our inheritance. So these five wise virgins correspond to those who at the present time are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that therefore can contemplate taking up, waiting for, and watching for the bridegroom, and bearing testimony to him. And I'm glad that one of the themes that's coming through is the idea of light bearing and testimony to the Lord Jesus. Because it's got to what we're talking about in a scriptural way, has got to work its way through our hearts, our minds, our understanding. It's got to work itself down, as if I may use the expression, into our boots, so that we walk in the way of which we speak. The other five had no oil in their lamps. You can burn a lamp for a short while on an inadequate supply of oil, or whether they had no oil at all is not quite clear. You can burn a lamp for a while on the wick, but you cannot burn it forever. So the light does not sustain itself, and it runs out. And this is the point about those who are not really the Lord's. But there is a cry that goes out at midnight, "Behold the bridegroom." And that's what I want to really draw our attention to. Behold the bridegroom. It's significant, isn't it, that the bride doesn't appear in this parable. That's because I don't think there is one at this stage. Those who go to, those who are associated with the bridegroom at the end of the parable are friends of the bridegroom. They're not the bride. The bride doesn't appear. The Jewish bride has lost her place, according to the scriptures when we begin the parable. The heavenly bride has not yet appeared. True, the Lord had spoken of building his church, but there's no mention of a heavenly bride in the Gospels. We have to wait till we get to, I suppose, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5. And there we read that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's been mentioned already in the course of this conference. And when we get through to Revelation 19, we find the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the marriage of the bride takes place. But here, there is a bridegroom, and there are those who are going to meet him. And again, that is very descriptive, is it not, of our situation at the present time. And the call is to behold the bridegroom. That implies having regard to one who is coming. It was a Jewish custom, of course, for friends of the bridegroom to meet him and escort him to the wedding, and that is why this parable is presented in this particular way. But the cry went out at midnight, "Behold the bridegroom." And it's often been said, and I endorse it, that that cry has gone out, and we can identify it in the course of this world. Approaching now 200 years ago, there was a great realization by some that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming again for his own before he came with his own. This wonderful truth that had been lost sight of for centuries upon centuries was brought to the fore by men like J.N. Darby and others, and that cry has gone out not only among brethren circles, but I believe it's gone out in Christendom generally. And you will find many in other circles of
church or chapel who believes that the Lord Jesus is returning for his own, that he may come for them at any time. But that cry has not only gone out, it's still going out. And saints and assemblies are still proclaiming as part of their gospel message that the Lord Jesus is coming again for his own. The cry has gone out, and that means it's still going out. And our attention should be focused upon this one, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who's worthy, the one who's died, who lives again, the one who's head of the church, and the one who's going to be a king. He's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he takes that title immediately after the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's then that he is acclaimed in this way, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Meantime, we need to focus our attention on this Blessed One, the Lamb of God, the man, the coming King, the bridegroom, because we know neither the day nor the hour.